You might say, Pastor, why do we have to read all those names? Matthew chapter 1 is our text, and that's where Kevin read just a moment ago. A whole lot of names. May I ask you, honestly, were you blessed by hearing all those names? Well, you say, well, in a sense I was. It's the Word of God. But in another sense, we think, why can't we just skip over all of that? If you were going to be teaching a group of children about the Christmas story, and Matthew chapter 1 is the scripture you were given to cover with the children, would you read verses 1 through 17? Now you might would read verse number 1. Are you there? Matthew chapter 1. You would read the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then you'd probably skip down to verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, and so forth. You'd say, what is the purpose of all of these names and reading all these names? Well, there is a purpose. If you were to go to the courthouse and go to the legal department where the deed to your house is found, recorded and on file there at the courthouse, and you took that deed out, you would not be blessed by reading all the legalese, all of the legal terminology, and the plat, and the plat number, and on it goes. But it's very important that you have that. It's very important if there's any question about the legality of your property and the ownership of your property. You'd be thankful in the court of law for all of that. Now, here in the book of Matthew, we find the very first words of what we call the New Testament. The New Testament, in contrast to the Old Testament. The Old Testament, all of the prophecies, all of the things that are promised. Now we come to Matthew's record, the legal record of the Messiah, the one who was promised, the one who is born, and the one who had a purpose, which we are very much concerned and interested in. Now, I'm going to say what the title of my message is this morning, and it might not ring a bell. It might not seem sensible, or it might not be something that you understand without me giving further information in just a moment. Today I want to talk to you about mathematics and the sovereignty of God. Mathematics and the sovereignty of God. What is mathematics got to do with anything? As we think about the Christmas story and we think about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it has a lot to do with it. Mathematics numbers, counting, adding, subtracting, dividing, multiplication. All that stuff did not interest me in school, especially when in high school the more advanced maths, I really didn't understand how it all was important. Now, the lack of understanding was not because mathematics is not important. I was just not well informed. I was not too smart. I was not really on top of things when it came to mathematics. But I watched a documentary series a few years ago on the Discovery Channel. It piqued my interest about mathematics. And the premise of this program was, is mathematics an invention of man, or did man simply discover mathematics? And I'm talking about advanced mathematics. I was hooked when this program began. And we come to find out that no, man did not invent mathematics, higher mathematics, but simply discovered the truths of mathematics. The Kazmar Reader said that mathematics is the language God has written the universe in. And that is true. We see mathematics all throughout the Bible. It's in creation. The more we delve into the hidden things of this world, we see mathematical formulas. We see all types of mysterious things that come to the surface when we understand that God is a God of mathematical formulas. What's that got to do with our Christmas story? What's that got to do with the sovereignty of God? Well, I hope that you will see as we continue on that it has a lot to do with the mysterious plan of God. Do you understand, in this world, people bet on things? People bet. They bet on ball games. They bet, they tell us that there's really not much that people won't bet on. Gamble. But they always look at the odds. What are the odds? What is the mathematical chance that something is going to happen this way or that way? Just recently, the Heisman Trophy was given to a football player, college football, and there were bets. Many bet that Stetson Bennett of the University of Georgia was going to be given the Heisman Trophy. And there was a lot of investigation that went into the odds of he was going to get it because of all the statistics. Look at all of the different statistics of passing and rushing and all these different things. Of course, he didn't get the Heisman Trophy. And those who bet that he would were disappointed. Of course, they lost money. But there's things that God has said, that God prophesied through His prophets and spoke, that some people said the odds are of these things happening are not too good. Now, would you have bet if we were betting people, which I hope we're not people that gamble, but God says to Abraham when he's 75 years old, you're going to have a son. Not going to have a child, you're going to have a son. Not going to have possibly a daughter, you're going to have a son. 75 years old, what's the chances of that? And his wife is 65 years of age, what's the chances of that? But God didn't give him a son that year or the next year or 25 more years. Would you bet that a 100-year-old man would be able to produce a child? And his wife by this time is 90 years of age. What are the odds? Well, humanly speaking, the odds are zero. He is dead reproductively. She is dead reproductively. But God said it was going to be so. Mathematically, it didn't make sense. But the sovereignty of God, what God says, what God decrees, what God promises, will come to pass. Don't you bet against God. Don't you bet against His Word. He says it's going to happen. So, that thing called a genealogy is important. That dull, messianic genealogy is very, very important. When we begin the New Testament, we know it's about Jesus. But the question here is not, well, what did Jesus do? We don't start there. What did Jesus do? We start with, who is Jesus? Who is He legally? Who is He in the genealogy? Where does He come into play? We see in verse number 1, the father of a race, the father of a royal family. We see both are promised a son. Look at verse number 1, the book of the genealogy. Dull reading. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's the facts. That's the truth. Now verse 2 all the way through verse number 16 is going to legally show that. Prove that. Now let me take just a few moments to point a few things out to you mathematically and then the prophetically, the fulfillment, and so forth. I'll not take much time with this, but first of all, I want you to notice 46 names. 46 names. In these names, we have legal record. We see things that don't make a lot of interest, don't produce a lot of interest just by reading these names. And I'm glad Kevin read this instead of me reading this morning, all of these names. A lot of names that are hard to read, but they are important. Names that are spoken and then they are spoken again as it gives the succession, as it goes through all these names. Simply think all the possibilities, all of the contingencies, all of the second causes. Now, I'm using technical language here. When you think about each of these 46 names, each of them had mothers and fathers. Just as ever human has a human, we have a mother and a father. There's all types of contingencies and second, but we can say they had mothers and fathers. Each of them were born. And considering infant mortality in past years, it was said, Pliny the Younger said that there was about a 50% infant mortality. Of course, these 46 names, they did not die at childbirth, nor did they die in that first year, or they made it past their 10th birth. They did not die, but lived. Each of them got married. Each of them, of their subsequent relationship with their spouses, they had children, they had conception, they had births. All of the infinite calculations of chances and so on and so forth. But 46 names. 46 in the succession leading up to the Christ. 2,000 years. Think about this now. 2,000 years. From Abraham to David to Christ. Now this is not all history, but this is from Abraham, then to David, the king of Israel, then we come to the Christ. If we looked all the way to the back of the beginning, we all know we would start at Adam. And from Adam would go to Noah. And then from Noah would go to Abraham. That's Genesis 5. That's where we see Adam to Noah. Then in Genesis 11, from Noah to Abraham. But we're just concerning ourselves in Matthew chapter 1 of Abraham to David and from David to the Christ. Covers 2,000 years. It's a lot of time. But this is where it begins to get really interesting. 14 generations times 3. Verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, the exile, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, the birth of Christ, 14 generations. We see here, from Abraham to David, 14 generations. From David to the deportation, 14 generations. From the deportation to Christ, 14 generations. See these numbers? Neatly divided. How'd this happen? The sovereignty of God. The control of God. What number in the Bible is the perfect number? It's the number 7. God's creation, 6 days, and then on the 7th, He rested the first week. 7 is a number of perfection. It is a number of completion. We have 7 days, then we start over another week. We see here, 6 sets of 7. 42 generations. 7 and 7. 14 generations. And then 7, 7. 14 more generations. And then 7 and 7. 14 generations the third time. At number 7, multiplied by 6 groupings of generations, 42 generations. Now we come to the completion. We now come to a new generation, and it is Christ. He will be the fulfillment of all of the prophecies. We don't see that the end of time comes now. That's not the purpose. It's just the fact that looking historically at this record, genealogies, days, months, years, numbers. It says in verse number 17 that these three categories, 14 generations. That's interesting to me. I hope it's interesting prophetically to you. God saw fit. In this genealogy, here's the next thing. 4 women are listed. Genealogies, you don't tend to put anything about women in it. What's important is the men, the head of the families. But here you're going to find 4 women mentioned. And these are not Jewish women. These are Gentile women. Why is this? What's the significance of this? We'll not take much time here, but just let me just mention Tamar. Tamar, a Canaanite woman who pretended to be a prostitute, and as a result, two babies were born. Somebody in the lineage here. Rahab, the Jericho prostitute, is listed here in the genealogy. Why is she listed? Ruth, the Moabite woman, is listed here. Why? Why is this Gentile woman mentioned? And then you remember the scandalous Bathsheba. Her name does not appear, but the fact that a baby was born to her, Solomon, and notice it doesn't list David as the father. Though he is the father, it just simply says that she was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Why are these four Gentile women mentioned? Why are they listed? It's what you call the grace of God. It's what you find in the book of Genesis when God tells Abraham, that all the families of the earth will be blessed through your seed. Not just the Jews. The Jews had it locked into their brains, into their psyche, that we are God's chosen people. Correct. We are only God's chosen people. Correct to a point. But they failed to fully comprehend what God meant in the promise to Abraham that all the families of the earth will be blessed through your seed, the Messiah. I would think that probably this includes all of us in this room, unless you have Jewish descent, that we Gentiles, we are included by the grace of God. Well, now we come to the meat of the story. I want you to notice three special men found in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 1. Jesus Christ, David, and Abraham. I want us to look for just a moment at these three men and the mathematical words that are used in speaking about these three. Would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis? Chapter number 15. There's two key portions of Scripture in the book of Genesis having to do with Abram or Abraham. First is in Genesis chapter 12, where he calls him. But look at Genesis chapter 15, where he gives a special promise to Abraham. Genesis chapter number 15. And these things the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. This is God speaking in the first person. Your reward will be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside, brought Abram outside and said, Look toward heaven and number or count the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Now notice two times in the ESV here, he says, number the stars. Count the stars. Mathematically, look up there. See all of those dots in the sky. And count them. Now, who are we talking about? We're talking about Abraham, the chosen pagan, and we see here the promise that God makes to him. Now, let me remind you, let's remind ourselves that Abram was not a God looker. He was not a God seeker. He served and he worshiped many pagan gods. He was of the Ur of the Chaldees. He was a heathen. He did not look for God. God came to him. God chose him. Before he even knew what was going on. And God, by his grace, sovereignly chose a man to be the father, Father Abraham, to be the father of faith, to be the one who is the originator of the Jewish race. Abram at this time, before God changed his name to Abraham, he does not understand in the full intellectual meaning of what's going on. I have no son. I have no way of my seed, of my family to continue. Go outside. Look up there. Can you count them? Try to count them all. Impossible. Number them, impossible. So shall your offspring be. Mathematically, that is impossible. How can my offspring be when there is no offspring to begin with? We got to start with number one. Before there can be two and three and you're talking about incalculable? What is the next step? Verse number 6. Look at your Bible. Verse number 6. And he believed the Lord. And he, the Lord, counted it to him as righteousness. Do you see here? Abram believed what God said. Mathematically, it doesn't make sense. But the Sovereign One has spoken. And he believed. He put his faith in what God said. And God, notice that word, counted. It's a mathematical word. Counted. Put this to his account. Counted him righteous. Was he a righteous man? No. But he counted it to him as righteousness. Forensically, he was not righteous. But God imputed, counted to his account. We see that several times in the Bible. Imputed or counted or put into his account. At your bank, wherever you bank, and you say, I know what the balance is, or I got an idea what the balance is. But you discover that there has been a huge influx, input, giving to your account. And you get in touch with the bank and you say, there must be some kind of mistake. I did not deposit this into my account. And they say, no, it is not from your employment, but there has been another that has deposited into your account. They have infused into your account. They have imputed into your account that which was not something you earned, but it was put into your account. It was wired into your account. It was deposited to your credit. That's what righteousness is. It is not that you are righteous or I am righteous, but someone else has counted us, imputed us to be righteous. So this pagan man who did not search for God or seek for God, God came to him, God chose him, and God said, I am going to fulfill this promise. And he believed God. It's what faith is. Every one of us must believe the promises of God. And he, because of his belief, counted it as righteousness. Well, we don't have time to further talk about Abraham here, because we've got David. From Abraham to David, 14 generations later. And David, he is chosen to be king. He didn't look for the job. He his brothers, that they thought, his daddy, Jesse, thought that, well, maybe it's this son of mine or this son of mine. And you remember the scenario. What do you have another son, Jesse? Well, only my boy sat there looking after the sheep right now. Well, bring him in here. This is the one. He is chosen to be my king. This is God. And he promised, we'll not take the time to look at all of it, but turn over to Psalm 32. Do you know the story of David and being chosen of God, and God promised David that you would have a son? Not a physical son that was set on the throne, but a son, meaning in your posterity, you would have a son that will be the Messiah. And he will sit on his throne forever. That was the promise made to David, which is in essence the same thing that he promised to Abraham. But now it's come 14 generations later, the same promises made to David. But David says something here in this psalm of David in Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord, here's that mathematical word again. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Here in Psalm 32, through David's own mouth and his own words that he writes this, he is writing truth about imputation again, about God counting our sin against us. Thank the Lord that our sins can be forgiven. Thank the Lord our sins can be covered. Thank the Lord that He counts not our iniquity against us any longer. That's the marvel of His grace. But David, we know through his sin, through things that he did that was wrong, still, God covered his sin. God had imputed righteousness to him. And God promised him that he would have an eternal son. It did not come in his immediate family, but the language is in your posterity, in your succession. And what is Matthew showing here in Matthew chapter 1? A genealogy that goes all the way back to Abraham and comes to David and goes all the way, another 14 generations, to Jesus in Matthew chapter number 1. Well, now let's look at Matthew chapter 1. Let's look here at the third person of Matthew chapter 1, verse number 1. Jesus Christ, then going back to David, going back to Abraham. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So here we find the third person, Christ, the virgin born Messiah. That's what the New Testament is about. Actually, all the scripture is about. But now we move into the New Testament. It's all about Christmas, all about the incarnation, all about what He's come to do, then what He has done, then what He has accomplished, and of course one day what He will prophetically do in coming again. But I want you to look at that important verse of chapter 1. We read it just a few minutes ago. Here in verse number 1, this is what the angel said. Verse number 21, she will bear a child. Are you looking at your Bible? Are you paying attention? She shall bear what? Mathematically, can you say for sure that you're going to have a son? Well, humans can't. But here, I mean, you know, it could be a daughter, it could be a son. 50-50 chance. Not with the sovereignty of God, not with the plan of God, not with the thing that God has promised. He promised to Abram, but now she will bear a son. And this is what you're going to call him. His name will be Jesus. Joshua. Jehovah saves is the meaning. For he will save his people from their sins. Notice it doesn't say here that he will make it possible for people to be saved or have their sins forgiven. We see definiteness in the wording here that he will save the Jewish people from their sins. Well, did he save the Jewish people from their sins? No. There's only a small remnant of Jews that believed. And even today, a small remnant of the Jews, the people, the fleshly people, but his people is an encompassing meaning as it goes back to Genesis chapter 15. All of those stars symbolically, and then he talks about all the sand of the seashore symbolically, mathematically. These are not just Jewish people, but these are Gentile people. The Gentiles who make up the large population of mankind. There is a subset of humanity called His people. We don't know who is included in that number. But we do know that before the beginning of time, before the foundation of earth, in John chapter 17, in the high priestly prayer, Jesus references, Father, these that you have given me. That's His people. And there's no ifs, ands, and buts about their sins. Their sins will be forgiven. And consequently, His righteousness will be counted to them, imputed to them. Turn to our last scripture, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And here we have the explanation through the Apostle Paul of how all of this worked out. How that this special one called the Christ, called the Messiah, the one prophesied about, the Lord Jesus Christ, He had something. We had nothing. He had righteousness. We only had filthy rags of our sins. But here's the great transaction. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 21. For our sake, Paul says. He's including himself in this. He's including the church at Corinth, these that are saved and in the church at Corinth, for our sake. He, that's God the Father, made Him, that's God the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that, here is the transactional term, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see this special one that Matthew 1 talks about? Matthew 1:21 says that He will save His people from their sins. He will count their sin against them no more. And here in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him, if we're in Him, we might become the righteousness of God. Oh, thank God for His salvation. Thank God for His promises. Thank God for our father Abraham. Thank God for David. Thank God for especially Christ, who all of this culminates in. Our only hope is in Christ. Our only hope is being counted righteous. We're not righteous. Still, as I stand here before you today preaching God's Word, I am not in myself righteous. We are still, as Paul said in Romans, we are still sinners. We are still those who practice and fight and battle sin. But we have been made, we have been declared righteous in Christ. Thank the Lord for this Christmas story, these Christmas truths, and for these salvation promises in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer. When we think of all of the mathematical ifs and ands and buts and but the sovereignty of God, God will do what He said He would do. He keeps His promise. I pray today that you are in Him, that you have believed His gospel, and by believing, putting our faith and trust in Him, He makes us righteous. I pray today, if you do not know Him, that you would turn to Him today. Right at this very moment, this is the invitation to you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right there in your seat, believe upon Him. Claim Him. Claim the gospel. And just like Abraham, you will be made righteous. Let's all stand to our feet for our closing song today. Oh, what a wonderful song this is. Emmanuel. God has come and is with us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing this together. Praise the Lord for His incarnation. Praise the Lord for His coming into this world. Praise the Lord for the great price that He's paid for His people. Don't forget now about next Saturday night at 5:00 for the candlelight communion on Christmas Eve. And next Sunday morning, no Sunday school, one service, 10:30, for the Christmas service, no evening service. A few weeks back, 2 weeks ago, Randolph Prudent had called me and said, "Pastor, all of my kids are going to be home. The two married ones and the two others that are in college, they're all going to be home. Can we come back over on Sunday night? They want to see everybody. They want to come back." And, of course, on Thanksgiving, it was just him and Betty that came. Of course, I wasn't able to be there that night. But I said, "Sure, y'all come on over." And so they're going to be here tonight. We look forward to seeing the two married ones. Eddie and Francis are about to go to Germany in the army. And so this will be their last time to be here in a good while. But Eddie's going to read the scripture tonight in the evening service. Eddie Stafford, the husband of Francis. But just want you to be aware of that. 6:00 tonight. And the Fetz, is this y'all's last Sunday? And we are saddened to see y'all go, but we want to pray God's blessing upon you. We're going to have special prayer in just a second. And I guess Greg is down in Savannah already. But we will certainly miss y'all. Here is our benediction for today. But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars." Count the stars if you're able to count them, number them. Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time together today. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for these last few years with the Fetz family. Thank you, Lord, for Kenya, Greg, and all the children. Would your blessings be upon them as they make this move and this new job in Savannah? We pray that you would lead them to a good church and that they would get in there and be faithful and serve you till the Lord Jesus comes again. Bless, I pray, as we dismiss this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I'll be here at the front if anyone would like to come and see me.
I'm just wiping germs.